Please turn with me this morning in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we'll be looking at a large portion of Scripture, chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, through chapter 15. It's chapter 15, verse 39. So if you case you're worried, I won't be reading the whole section before we begin this morning. But I will be reading a portion of it, the heart of this passage. And then as we go through this large section, we'll just hit the high points of those other sections as well as we go through. So as we begin, I'm going to read from chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So ends our reading this morning. Let's once again bow and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Matthew's gospel. Lord, as we look at this large chunk of scripture, may you, Father, guide our hearts and minds. May you inscribe your truth by your Spirit upon them. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Over the previous 2 weeks, as we looked at the close of chapter 13 and then the first section of chapter 14, in these sections, which immediately follow the stories or accounts of the parables that Jesus taught the crowds with, these two scenarios at the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, show two wrong responses to Jesus. The first being as Jesus then went back to his hometown. The crowd couldn't get over the fact that this was the little boy Jesus that they remembered growing up. And then the other side of the coin, Herod, hearing of what Jesus is teaching and what he is doing, thinks it's John the Baptist that has been resurrected from the dead. These are wrong responses to what people are hearing about Jesus Christ and the work that he is doing and the message that he is proclaiming. Matthew, in the section we're looking at this morning, bookended by two parable or two accounts of a great miracle of Jesus feeding on one hand 5,000 men and the other hand feeding 4,000 men, is pointing us back to who Jesus is. The argument that he's been building on this whole time, he's directing us back to who this Christ is and how we are to respond to him. As we considered and thinking back to those previous two sections, why was it that people could not respond properly to him? What does it take for people to respond properly to Jesus Christ and have a right understanding of who he is? We need a new heart. We need a new heart. That is the only way that we can understand who Christ is. The only way that we could follow him rightly. And this is the theme that we're going to be looking at through this text this morning. That although we've been reading about and looking about, and we'll look at this morning, these great mighty works of Christ, the chief mighty work of Jesus is that he can change our hearts. It's through the mighty work of Jesus can our hearts be changed. We'll be dividing this section up into three other sections. The first, we'll be looking at where Jesus feeds the crowds. So Jesus feeds 9,000 plus people. And that's in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, then 15, 32 to 39. Secondly, we'll be looking at in other two sections. Jesus performs many mighty works. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 36 and 15, 21 through 31. And then the last point we'll look at, we'll be looking at the section that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 15, verses 20, or 1 to 20, where Jesus teaches us what truly defiles a person. So first of all, Jesus feeds 9,000 plus people. You can find these again in verses 13 through 21 of chapter 14, then 32 through 39 of chapter 15. These are nearly identical bookends of this section. Jesus feeding a large crowd in a miraculous way. The common points in these two, there's fish, there's bread, there's dividing up, there's much left over. The people, the crowds are satisfied. In both sections, the disciples and Jesus have nearly identical dialogue, where the disciples say, okay, you need to kind of send the people away to find some food, and Jesus says, no, you feed them. And they say, well, with what? And so he says he blesses the food, and it's passed out, it's broken up, and people keep eating. And each section points out that the crowds that are numbered here, first of all, 5,000, then secondly, 4,000, that it's just the men that are counted. That's all that they were counting. Now, it's safe to assume, and maybe for speculation, we can just to get the magnitude of this miracle that Jesus has performed. Let's assume that each of these men are married. And so right there, you double it. The first instance, there's 10,000 people. Second instance, there's 8,000 people. Well, you know, in America, I think the statistic is that each family has about 1.8 children. So we'll be generous. We'll give each couple two whole kids. That brings it up to 20,000 and 16,000 people. A total of 36,000 people that Jesus fed with just a handful of loaves of bread and a few fish. That is an amazing miracle. Amazing. Now, again, recall what's been going on in the Gospel of Matthew to this point. Matthew begins by making his argument that Jesus is, in fact, the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. We have all of those fulfillments, prophecy fulfillment passages in the early portions of Matthew, as Matthew is directing his audience back, like this was done to fulfill such and such. Then we have Jesus teaching, the great Sermon on the Mount, And the people are in awe and amazed at his teaching because he's teaching with authority. So Matthew is building this up. This is the Messiah. He's fulfilling these prophecies. But then he's also, his teaching is just extraordinary. It has an authority behind it that none of our other teachers have. But then he also is able to heal people. Heal people miraculously. And even John the Baptist wondered, like, are you actually the Christ? And Jesus' response to his disciples was to say, go back and tell John, look what I'm doing. You know, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. So Matthew is building up, and we have then those two portions where people hear what Jesus is doing, they see his miracles, they hear his teaching, and they respond inappropriately. They fear him inappropriately. They don't get it and see. So then Matthew enters in and shows us the great might and power of this Jesus. And I want you for a moment just to kind of stop and imagine being there. Imagine being there in that crowd, or being one of his disciples, more likely. I mean, there may be portions of the crowd that really had no idea what was going on, and they just thought, well, they must have a storehouse of bread and fish that they're giving us. But imagine that being a disciple, and you're carrying this basket, you're passing it around, and it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And then after everybody has left, you keep building up more baskets full of leftover food. These people were satisfied. You know, the Lord, by his grace, has given us the Lord's Supper to sustain us spiritually, and by faith we feed upon the body of Jesus Christ, and we, by faith, we drink the cup of the new covenant. As we pass that plate around, each of us takes a little square of a bread. That's not what happened in these instances. These people were physically satisfied with the amount of food that they were given. Physically satisfied and nourished. These accounts that Matthew uses to bookend this section just gives us a small glimpse into the ability of our God to provide for us. If he can take just a handful of loaves and a few fish and feed on one hand 5,000 or 20,000 individuals and then 16,000 individuals, he can easily, brothers and sisters, provide for us and our needs. He has the ability and the power to provide for any circumstance that might come our way, no matter how difficult and trying it may be. And our second point, Matthew continues by recounting many mighty works that Jesus does in this section. These two sections in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 36, and then 15, 21 through 31, they're parallel to one another. They mirror one another. In each section, there is a great mighty work that Jesus does, and then there's another smaller paragraph that gives a summary of other great works that he does in that area of healing people. So first of all, the first section, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. This is one of the most well-known accounts and stories in Scripture of Jesus' life, is walking on water. You know, after he fed the great crowds, and people went their way, the disciples got in the boat, Jesus went off by himself to pray. And then as the waves made the boat go floating along, Jesus comes to his disciples in the middle of the night, walking on the water. And you all know the account, how Peter, well, first of all, they're all terrified, saying it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, no, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it is you, command me to come and I'll come to you. Peter gets out in the boat. He starts walking towards Jesus. Then there's the terror of the waves and the wind around him, and he begins to sink. He cries out in terror, Lord, help me. It's a great and mighty miracle that the Lord did, walking on water. He wasn't walking on a sandbar. He wasn't walking in shallow water that extended out to the disciples' boat. He was walking on top of the water. The other miracle that Jesus does at the beginning of the next section is deals with a Canaanite woman who comes to him, pleading for him to be merciful and to heal her daughter who is possessed by a demon. Now, this is a really interesting dialogue between Jesus and this woman. She keeps crying out, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely possessed by a demon." His disciples become annoyed, and they say to Jesus, "Lord, send this woman away. She's not going to stop. She's going to keep crying out to us. Get her out of here." But she keeps coming after Jesus. But Jesus answers her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she continues to come and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? As far as I know, we're all of the Gentile persuasion here, the vast majority of us at least. If we would have come to Jesus in his earthly ministry, pleading for his help, and he basically says to us, "Get out of my face, you dog. I'm here to serve the children of Israel." But she continues to respond. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus responds in wonder. It's like, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. See, these two parallel accounts both really have to do with the same issue. It's faith. In the first section, after Peter begins to sink in the water and Jesus reaches out his hand and saves him and they both get back into the boat, what does Jesus say to him? Say to all of them, he says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why didn't you believe?" And here is a Gentile woman who comes to Jesus pleading for his help, and she is lifted up as the prime example of faith. So the Israelite men, his disciples, are admonished for their lack of faith, whereas this Gentile Canaanite woman is exalted and lifted up in her faith. See, Jesus, in calling her a dog, he was using the situation as a teaching moment. He understood the concept of the distinction between Jew and Gentile and the people he was ministering to. And his disciples were showing that, "Get this Gentile woman away. She's just a dog. Get her out of here." But Jesus uses this opportunity to show his disciples what faith looks like. We're called to have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In each section, faith is the key. So I'll remind you of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The definition, biblical definition of faith: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let us be assured and convicted of who our Savior is, brothers and sisters. He can more than abundantly provide for us in our needs. These two sections, one reminding us of the great power that God has over creation. Now, Jesus walking on the water reminds us of when he was in the boat and and the waves raged and he got up and he said, "Be still." And the sea and the winds died down and obeyed him. Here also, he commands the sea to hold him up so that he can walk on it like dry ground, showing his power and his authority over creation. This Canaanite woman, in the miracle that he performs in casting out the demon from her possessed daughter, reminds us of the great power and authority that Jesus has over the spiritual realm as well. So on one hand, one section reminds us of the great power and authority of Jesus over his created world, the physical world we live in. And then on the other hand, we're reminded of the great power and authority Jesus has over all things, both physical and spiritual. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He is a great provider. He is our King. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. So let us be assured and convicted, having faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This brings us to our third point. Jesus teaches us what truly defiles a person. This is the section that we read at the beginning of the sermon this morning. It's kind of interesting in its placement. It kind of seems kind of out of the blue, disjointed, distinct from everything else that was going on. But as Matthew is really pointing us to who this Jesus is, he's reminded us of the great power that Jesus has over creation, the great power that Jesus has over the spiritual realm. He's also here reminding us of the great authority and teaching that the people witnessed this Jesus proclaim. The Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus with a complaint. They saw his disciples eat something without washing their hands. They were defiled in their tradition. And in Mark's account, we see more clearly that the Pharisees and the scribes are using this to cast doubt upon Jesus himself. Kind of saying this to the crowds, like, you know, who is this teacher, so-called teacher, that his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And they defile themselves. Well, Jesus quickly and to the point challenges them. He asked them a question in response to theirs. Why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? And the example that he gives is of the command to honor our father and our mother. Now, in this day and age, it was incumbent upon the children to provide for their aging parents. As the parents aged, the children were to provide for them, to take care of them. Well, a loophole had arisen somehow that a child could say to their parents, well, I promised all of this that I would use to take care of you in your old age to God. So that's his. I have nothing left, Mom and Dad, to provide for you. You're on your own. Well, God's response is, that's ridiculous. If you want to honor me with your money, do what I commanded and take care of the passing generation. So Jesus challenges them and shows out their hypocrisy. They're honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They vainly worship him, teaching their own tradition as the commands of God. Well, Jesus then continues on. He draws the crowds in together, those who had gathered around, and he tells them, hear and understand. And he points out a simple truth. It's not what enters into our mouths that defiles us. It's what comes out of it. You know, as Peter then asks later on, Jesus says, are you still not understand how everything we eat, it goes into our stomach, it's destroyed, and it passes out. It's gone. It's used up. It's obliterated. How can that defile us? But no, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles us. It's a heart issue. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, charges us to keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It is not what we take in that defiles us, but what comes out, how we speak, how we live our lives. Now, we shouldn't read what Jesus is saying and says, well, okay, it doesn't matter what I put in my body, as long as I, you know, say the right things, I'm fine. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. What his point that he is trying to emphasize is that it is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. We need to, in order to follow him, a new heart. Jesus gives a description of our nature apart from him in his work of grace. He says in verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So how does this all come together? Well, the passages leading into this section, as I mentioned earlier, people have a wrong reaction to Jesus. They hear about his teaching. They hear about his great miracles. But they have a wrong reaction to him. They don't get it. There is something more that is needed for them to understand. As Matthew then draws us back, showing us how our God can provide for us, showing us how our God is rules over creation and rules over the spiritual world, and then he draws us in to the commands of God, and in this showing us what is needed is a new heart. We need a new heart. We need to have heart transplant surgery. This is what Jesus is talking about here. You know, you've heard me mention before, there's this, you know, structure, literary structure, where, you know, these parallel things, you know, build to one central point. And the technical term is a chiasm. But we have here this thing coming to a central point. And in this point, the teaching is, he says to the Pharisees, your hearts are far from me. And he teaches us, this is what your hearts look like apart from me. So in order to receive Jesus, in order to understand him and to see him rightly, we need a new heart. And this is what God said way back in Ezekiel, where it says, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We need a new heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us that if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as we draw this to a close, my question, brothers and sisters, is have we professed Jesus? As we look at our hearts, can we say, I fall back on that text in Romans time after time again. When doubt starts to creep in, I fall back on Romans 10, verse 9. Like, I profess Jesus as Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I believe in the promises that if we have done this, that it's not our own good works out of our own good nature that we're able to do this, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit upon us that enables us to do this. That enables us to rightly profess Jesus, that enables us to actually believe that God raised him from the dead. And by his Spirit, he gives us the promise that if this has happened, if the work of the Holy Spirit has taken place, we can have confidence and assurance that we are Christ's, that we know him rightly, that we know him truly. All of these mighty works of Jesus in his earthly ministry, his great healing ministry, it was to point us to the fact that he alone is able and capable to heal us how we really need to be healed, and giving us a new heart, a new life in him. These mighty works of Jesus were done to point us to the mighty work of Christ, giving us a new life. Is there any greater work that Christ has done than taking our cold, dead hearts, resurrecting them from the grave, giving us new life, that we might see and believe in who he is and what he has done? That is what Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. And so as we consider how Jesus can abundantly provide for us, how he's sovereign over his created world, both the physical and the spiritual, let us understand and take to heart that he has given us new life. That he has given us new life through the work of his Holy Spirit. For only through the mighty work of Christ can our hearts be changed. Amen. Our great and almighty Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the great work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Spirit, changing our hearts, that we might see and hear and believe. And Lord, regardless of what we are each facing in our individual lives, whatever trials we are facing, whatever temptations might be before us continually, we pray, Lord, that we will trust and know this truth, that it is not we who change our hearts, It's not we who change our desires. It is the mighty work of Jesus Christ. And may we know, Lord, that in your timing, that you will completely and totally change us. We're told in the blinking of an eye, when Jesus returns, we will be made completely and totally new, glorified in him. We do ask your forgiveness, Lord, in the ways in which we fall and stumble and fall short, resting upon our own works and righteousness. Lord, may you cleanse us of that sin of pride. May we humbly rely upon you, on your righteousness that you have given us in Christ. And we thank you for taking our unrighteousness, our sin, and placing it upon him, that through faith we are called the sons and daughters of the Most High Living God. In the name of Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen.